Blog Talk Radio.
Vichiamo apur akanu apurai kaitnut ineye akanfo nanason da medinde ojirafo kwesi ra nehempata akan. Akwamomai na maruka tipimu ojirafo. That means greetings to all apur akani apurai kaitni people, meaning Africans, black people. Today is Akanfo Nanason Day, ancient authentic akan ancestral religion. My name is Ojirafo Kwesi Ra Nehempata Akan, the Ojirafo of the Akwamu Nation in North America. Yet I'll say for tuning in, we're going to put up a couple of links in the chat room right quick. And, of course, for those individuals who log into the chat room, and it should be coming up in a second, if you want to interact in the chat room, you must log in order to interact, place a question or make a comment. On the phone line, if you have a question, just hit the number one so that we can see that your hand is raised. If you look at the document, we're going to put the link in the chat room. Note on the origin of the name, Nyame, in ancient Kanit and Kemet. And that's directly from our website. I'm putting a link up for that now. And you can find that, of course, on the ojirafo.com website. Note on the origin of the name, Nyame in ancient Kanit and Kemet. We're going to get into that. And, all right. We just want to check to make sure it wasn't any other messages that we missed before we get started. Okay, we're going to get into that document right away. Okay, so just for a couple announcements, of course, we had, as we mentioned last week, we had our event in Philadelphia this past Saturday. It was a good event, great exchange of information. We were able to give away a free copy of one of our books to everybody who attended. Yet I say for all who came out, shared information, we had a good presentation. A couple of hours, a question and answer afterwards. So it was a good exchange. People were able to get the information they needed, get questions answered, and, you know, able to apply this information, begin to apply it to every aspect of life. So that was a good event. We will be returning to Philadelphia soon, so we'll be, of course, announcing that when we confirm the next date, as well as other regions of the country. If you look on our Guamu Casa page, which is on the odirafo.com website, O-D-W-I-R-A, F is in free, O, the Guamu Casa page, Republic Speaking page, you'll always find, we always update that page to let everyone know the next place that we will be having a presentation, what city it's going to be in. It's also a place where you can contact us if you would like for us to come to your city, your region, for a workshop, presentation, and so forth, and you can get all the details there and the contact information there as well. Of course, you can hit us up on Facebook, on the website, as well as our Ning network, which is afuraka-apuraikaet.ning.com, which is our own private social network, social media network. For people are studying the same information. You can log in, create a profile, participate in discussions, blogs, post videos, and just a great deal of information there. As far as a programming note, typically we have our shows. Of course, we have Akanfo Nanason, Ancient Authentic Akan Ancestral Religion on Jorda Mondays. We have Ojira on Abenada Tuesdays. And then we have Egua Marketplace. We have that on Awukuda or Akuada, which is Wednesdays. Of course, we've been doing our weekly broadcast since May. Tomorrow, which is Abenada Tuesday for Ojira, and Wednesday, Awukuda Akuada, which is for Egua Marketplace. For this week, we will not be having a broadcast because, as we mentioned in the previous broadcast, tomorrow, actually, September 16th, is the first day of our seven-day Obrajira, Nananom Som, or our New Year celebration. In our Khan culture, and specifically amongst the Akwamu in North America, the Akwamu are a subgroup of the Akan people. Of course, the Akan people are the majority ethnic group in Ghana, Ivory Coast, about 20 million Akan people in the western part of Afrika, Afrika, and many of us brought to North, Central, South America, and the Caribbean, and Europe during the enslavement era, came from that ethnic group. So, of course, this is why we're reconnecting with our and connected with our ancestral culture. But the Akwamu is a subgroup of the Akan people, and, of course, many of us are Akwamu here in the West. And this is why we have the Akwamu Mine or Akwamu Nation in North America. Amongst Akwamu Mine, we have our seven-day New Year celebration. It begins September 16th through the 22nd this year. Every year it's either between September 16th and September 22nd or September 17th through September 23rd, depending on what day the Atemet or the autumn equinox falls. That's the first day of our new year, which will be this year, September 22nd. That will be our New Year's Day, and that will be the first year or first day of the year 13,015. Like, we're in 13,014 now. We move into 13,015 on the 22nd, which is next, Jorda, which is next Monday. And, of course, we don't use 2014, 2015 based on a calendar whereby 2014 years ago, there was no fictional cartoon character named Jesus walking around that has nothing to do with reality at all. That character didn't exist of any color, race, or any form whatsoever. And, of course, we go into that in our Kukutuntun, the ancestral jurisdiction, and we detail that in the book. So our calendar, of course, is based on an actual cycle, which is the Afe Kessie, or the Great Year, which is a 26,000-year cycle. We're in the midst of that cycle. So the equinoctial point of the Oria of the sun passes through the various constellations in a 26,000-year cycle. We're in the midst of that cycle. So hence the year is beginning with 13,000. This is 13,014 up until Monday, Jorda, will be the first day of 13,015. And because of that seven-day observance, we won't have any broadcasts for that one-week period. So our New Year, our beginning of our seven-day celebration begins tomorrow. So tomorrow, as well as the following day, Awukuda Wednesday, those two shows we will not broadcast. And the following Monday is the 22nd. That is the seventh day of our celebration. So we won't be having the Akanfo Nana Som broadcast that day either, because, you know, we're taking off for that whole week to participate and execute our ritual functions on a seven-day daily basis. So we will be back on after tonight. Our next show will be next Benada or Abenada next Tuesday on the 23rd. That will be the next broadcast after tonight. So just to let everybody know about that. All right. Let's see. Okay. Just want to make sure I saw a message right quick. All right. Okay. And another note, we have had some questions about specific dates in certain cities. So as soon as we firm those up, we will be posting those in the, we always post in the Ning site and on Facebook in our Akanfo Nana Som group. Any updates, and of course on the website as well, we always post there immediately. So if you join the Ning site, check that on a regular basis. We have had people ask us to come to New York, Atlanta, and a couple of other places, but we have to get those things in order and see. You know, we're waiting to hear back from a couple of people. So just always check the website on a regular basis, and we'll have those things posted. As far as the books, we passed out books to every individual who came to the event on the Minida Saturday, in Philadelphia. We have, for those who are new, we have 15 books that we have published, and we've also published over 60 articles. All of them, of course, are on the website. Of course, and we also have 48 videos, most of them about two hours or more, where we examine our publications and go through details in our publications with additional information as well in the analysis. All of the publications, the books, articles, and so forth, the ebook versions are free on our website, so you can download all 15 books for free. You can download all the articles, of course, for free and the videos. But we also have soft cover versions of 10 of the 15 books in addition to the ebook versions. We do sell the soft cover versions. We print the soft cover versions ourselves in-house on our own printers. We also print in color. So therefore, we don't, you know, we don't send them out to be printed and then, you know, sell them that way. We print them on our own printers in color. So therefore, we sell them. The 10 books range between $8 and $11, so they are inexpensive. Based on support from the community, when people publish the purchase the publication, we use some of that those funds, of course, to be able to fund the free book giveaway. So every place that we have gone over the past year, since last September, we've given away free books whenever we can. And at every event, just about every event, just about every single person was able to get a free copy before we ran out. So we've given away about over 350 free books since last year. Over the course of the past 12 months, we're going to continue that process. Hold on 1 second. Okay, and somebody just sent me a message in the chat room to make sure you can hear it clearly. Just want to make sure everything is coming through clearly. But so over the past 12 months, we've given away over 350 books approximately. And, okay, mid-author. So we're going to continue that process. The way that we're able to do that is when people purchase the soft cover books. So if you would like to purchase our soft cover books, just go to our Inhoma page on our website, odwirafo.com, the Inhoma or publications page. You can see the various publications. You can download the free versions. You can purchase the soft cover versions, one or more. And we have a couple of ways that we deal with that. Of course, you can just buy one or more at your leisure. We also have, on the same page, there's a donation button. You can make a donation. If you make a donation of $15 or more, we will send you a free copy of one of our publications. Anyway, just remember, for there have been a couple of people who made a donation, but they forgot to put their address. You know, when they made the donation via PayPal, you have to put your address in the donation section if you're not already a verified member, so we'll know, you know, where to send the publication to. And you can also identify which free publication you would like for your donation. There's also a recurrent donation option in PayPal, so if you made a donation, say, of $15, and you click check the box that says, would you like to make this recurrent or monthly? If you do so, then, which some people have done that, for example, they have made a $15 recurrent donation, so every month, PayPal automatically donates for them $15. We'll send a book on a monthly basis to you. And, of course, right now we have 10 books and soft cover. So, therefore, for at least the next 10 months, you get a new book every month in the mail. We actually have more books coming out very soon. So within the next month or so, less than a month actually, we'll have at least three more books out. So by the time within the next year, we'll probably have between 15 and 20 books total, an additional 10 books out. So every month you'll be able to get a free book for at least the next 15 to 20 months. We just added a few days ago an additional option. A couple of weeks ago we had a discounted rate for those who order 10 books. the whole 10-book set, and we had done like a special sale, so to speak, discounted for anybody who ordered the entire 10-book set. Sometimes people, when they're out of state and they purchase the books, instead of purchasing two or three at one time and then purchasing, you know, two or three a month or so later, in order to save on shipping, they'll just purchase the entire 10-book set since they only range between $8 and $11. So what we did was, for those who ordered the entire 10-book set, we gave a discount. People had asked about that. If we did it for like a week or so, just for a stretch so we can generate funds for the free book giveaway. People had asked if the sale was still going on. So what we did was we made that we made it permanent. So now there's a permanent button on the publications page. If you purchase a 10-book set, it will be 30% off. So at this point, all of the 10 books, typically they retail, if you bought all 10, there will be $96 plus shipping, which is basically less than $10 per book on average. We have one book that's $8, three of them that are $9, four of them that are 10, and one that's 11. So basically you get 10 books for $96, like basically $9.60 per book on average plus shipping. The discounted price is, instead of paying $96 for 10 books, you'll be paying $66 for 10 books, so it's $30 off. So $66 plus shipping. You can go to the, when you go to the Inhoma page, that's a permanent option now, so anybody who orders the 10-book set is $66 plus shipping, and you just click the button, and it's an automatic thing. It calculates the shipping price and everything for you automatically. Even when we add on the new books to the, it will still be a 10-book set. It will still be the same discount. So no matter what titles you get, if you do 10 books, then it will be a discounted rate. So that will be ongoing. And that's just in general for anybody who does that. And in addition to that, we also have the distributor, the Nokwadefo Distributors Program. For those who would like to distribute the books, basically you purchase the books wholesale from us, 30% off from us, and then, of course, you sell them retail. So typically what happens is people will purchase some books when they are at home or at work or wherever they are, and people see them reading the book. They see the full-color book, and they see the information. They may see some things talking about Jesus never existed or whatever. People say, where do you get that book from? They'll ask them. Sometimes they, of course, you can direct them to the site, but some people have purchased the books wholesale, and therefore the person can just buy the books from them. You get the books 30% off. So basically, for example, the books that are $10, you're buying them for $7, and then you sell them to the person for $10. And basically, and so you make $3 for every sale, and that's a way for people to generate additional income for yourself, or just generate income in general. If you're not employed, it's a way to become, you know, independent as an entrepreneur, but it's also a way, of course, to get the information, accurate information, out to our community, because there's a great deal of misinformation circulating in our community, of course, by the whites and their offspring, our enemies, who will lie about our culture, our true history, our ancestral religion, and so forth, but then by misguided individuals within our community who consider themselves cultural or knowledgeable, or Afrocentric, or linguists, or scholars, or researchers, who still follow the mold of the whites and their offspring and still produce misinformation. And a certain percentage of the work that we publish, a great percentage of the work we publish in each work, has to do with not only just telling the truth about the culture, but also correcting the nonsense that's being propagated by misguided individuals in our own, you know, community, who other people may feel like are teaching the truth. And, you know, we correct the record there. So if you would like to become a Nokwadefo, of course, you can still go to the website and home our page, and you can get all of that information. And this is the way we get the information out to the community. We also promote entrepreneurship within the community. So not only are we informing people take that information, they transform their lives. people, we have numerous people over the years who, for example, have studied the Kukulcan tune, whether they listened to the audio of the text or they just read the text itself or began to read the text. From that moment, they've been smoking for years. It affects them to the extent and stimulates their kra, their soul, their divine consciousness, and their insamapo, their ancestresses and ancestors begin to work with them more intensely because they are paying more attention now because they've been opened up to some reality. They stop smoking after been smoking marijuana or cigarettes for years. They stop drinking although they've been drinking for years. They start transforming their diets, transforming their health, transforming the way they focus and interact with their loved ones, with their family members, those who are connected to them. It changes the way they interact, more harmonious relationships, and people begin to focus on more productive things because they're more focused spiritually just by studying the work. So it transforms the lives of the people who study it, that they affect their children and those around them, and it affects in a positive way the community as well. So it's not just intellectualism, it's information that's incorporated and then acted upon that has a measurable and immediate effect. When you talk about stopping smoking, of course that purifies your body, that, you know, that enhances your health, but of course it also strengthens the relationship you have with your loved ones, with your family members. Of course, you're going to be here longer, and your children seeing you change your direction, change your behavior for the better, then it affects them to want to change their behavior. Other people who are smoking or seeing changes in your life, people taking the relaxers out of their hair and all kinds of things. People beginning to change their names, practice ancestral religion, dealing with their Nananoman Samapo ancestresses and ancestors, the Abosom, the divinities. They change their entire orientation towards existence in a positive, harmonious fashion. And that affects the people who are around them, and then they begin to change as well. So this is the way we affect the community in a positive way, through imparting accurate information. At the same time, of course, you can also help to increase your own income, your own revenue. So that, of course, benefits you as well with regard to paying bills and everything else. So everything we're doing is connected to some aspect of Amayinsetsu, which we talk about, the seven principal values of Amayinsetsu, or nation building. This is part of that process. All right. So let's get into this document. We're going to get into the first document. Note on the origin of the name Inyame in ancient Kanit, Nubia, and Kemet, Egypt. Now, we talked about correcting the record. And this is key for ancestral religion in general, ancient authentic Akan ancestral religion in particular, of course, because of the specific divinity, male and female divinity that we're going to be talking about tonight. But it does cut across ancestral religion in general. But this is one of the key differences. When we talk about Akanfo Nanatsom, ancient, authentic Akan ancestral religion, it starts with the great father and the great mother, Nyame Nyamewa. That's the foundational relationship. That's the foundation of creation. They are the foundation of creation. Their relationship is the foundational relationship of creation. Everything else is patterned after them. If you do not understand who Nyame is, who Nyamewa is, then you, of course, do not understand and can't attune to the fullness of Abodie, of creation. Of course, you can't attune to the fullness of our Amamre, our ancestral culture, and Nanatsom ancestral religion. The whites and their offspring have corrupted the notion of what a deity is. And then, of course, they put forth the false notion of monotheism, which is nonsense. It's a product, as we always say, of the inferior mind of the Caucasian. They have no capacity spiritually to attune to the great mother or the great father, because the great mother and great father does not communicate with them. All of us is Apuraikani, Apuraikani people in the human sphere, as well as plant life, animal life, and mineral life. Our cells within the great divine body of the Supreme Being. Just like your cells are little beings, which are children, first of the organs and organ systems, which are their direct parents, within your body, you are the great parent of those trillions of cells in your body. When they serve their parent organ, then they're serving you at the same time. The organs in your body, of course, are like the deities, the goddesses and gods, the abosom, as they're called in the Akan tradition, the Orisha, as they're called in Yoruba tradition, the Vodou, as they're called in the Fon and Efe tradition. They are the embodiments of divine order in the great divine body. They are those entities that regulate order in the body. Your organs, heart, lung, brain, spleen, pancreas, and so forth, they regulate order in your body. They are servants, they are little bodies which are servants of the great body of which they are contained, within which they are contained. The great divine body of creation is Inyame and Inyamewa, called Amen and Amenet in ancient Kanif and Kemet, ancient Nubian Egypt. The organs within the great divine body, the smaller bodies within the great divine body, are the Abosom, the divinity, the Ntorotu, misnomer Neteru and Netertu, the deities, the goddesses and gods, the spirit forces that animate the sun, moon, stars, planets, black substances, space, oceans, rivers, mountains, and so forth. Those are the regulators of order and regulatrices of order within the great divine body. And then their children are plant life, animal life, mineral life, and Apurakani, Apuraikaini, human life specifically, and only Apurakani, Apuraikaini, human life. The whites and their offspring are a degeneration. They're cancerous cells or disfigured cells within the body of black humanity. Just like you have one out of every 100,000 cells in your body on average becomes cancerous or disfigured at any point in time, they are slated for destruction by your immune and lymphatic system. That's the response. So your body doesn't embrace the cancerous cells and say, well, you're all part of the same body, so we're all going to work together. Your body separates those disfigured cells that are trying to consume and destroy the others, isolates them and kills them and expels them from the body. That's the response. And it's the same response on the macro level just as it is in the micro level. The disfigured cells are the whites and their offspring. They're disfigured, they're degenerate, spiritually disordered, spiritually disaligned, spiritually have no ka or kayet, kra or krawa, soul or divine consciousness. So they seek to consume and destroy the other cells, which is us, which is why they are separated and slated for destruction. They're not embraced. So the great divine body, Nyamewa, does not embrace them, does not communicate them at all, with them at all. Just like your body doesn't embrace the cancerous cell. So they cannot communicate with the Supreme Being, Great Mother, Great Father. They can't communicate with the deities, the organs within the great divine body, and their communication or interaction with the other cells in the body is always a perverse, disordered interaction. The intelligent cells separate themselves from the disfigured cancerous cells and work the immune system cells, for example, destroy them, kill them. They don't embrace them. They don't try to reform them. They kill them and expel them. So, because the whites and their offspring understand that reality, that they have no connection to the Supreme Being, the Great Mother and Great Father does not communicate with them and never will. However, the whites and their offspring wanted to control our people after invading Apuraka, Apuraikai for thousands of years. After the end of the last ice age, when the whites and their offspring began to spill out of northern Eurasia into the southern Europe, where Apurakani, Apuraikai people had migrated to after leaving Apuraka, Apuraikai thousands of years ago, some of us migrated up into southern Europe, into the Levant, the so-called Near East, into southern India, southern China, and so forth, Australia, and eventually across to North, Central, and South America and the Caribbean, thousands of years before any other group existed on Earth. Black people have migrated around the world. A small percentage of black people in Apuraka, Apuraikai become cancerous, disfigured because of their behavior, just like cancerous cells developing within your liver or your spleen and so forth. separated from the larger group. Those are the ones who were drawn up into Northern Eurasia. They were isolated in Northern Eurasia during the Ice Age. Once the ice began to melt over 12,000 years ago, then they began to come back into Southern Europe. They have lost their pigmentation. Of course, they had already lost their kra, their soul, their divine consciousness. This is what forced them up into Northern Eurasia, away from the larger group in the first place. That spiritual disfigurement is what led to eventually the physical disfigurement of extra vitiligo characteristics, the stripping of the melanin content, the extra albino characteristic. Babies born with light skin, blonde hair, light eyes, melanin recessive mutations, extra vitiligo characteristics, autoimmune disease where the melanin is stripped. And of course, we've seen people with the autoimmune disease, vitiligo, where they're dark brown and they have white patches on their body, and eventually sometimes the entire body is stripped of melanin within their lifetime. It doesn't take thousands of years. That can happen in a lifetime. That's an autoimmune disorder. Within a few years, it can happen. And this is what happened to those individuals who became spiritually degenerate, but later living amongst themselves in Northern Eurasia, physiologically become mutated and degenerate as well, losing that melanin. Of course, their morphology changes as well. The diet affects that also. So we go into some detail about that in other publications. But these spirits of disorder moving back into Southern Europe, into North Africa, waging war against our people wherever they found us for thousands of years, and it's been nonstop for thousands of years. Typically, we would always defeat them on a regular basis militarily, so they couldn't control us except for a few battles here and there. This is why, of course, as we spoke about in the previous broadcast, they began to try to corrupt the religion to see if they could corrupt the minds of a small percentage of our people and create chaos in that fashion. So they promoted the idea of monotheism. They've been promoting that for thousands of years. It took them over 1,000 years to get that into the minds of a small, disgruntled percentage of the population in our groups. And they've been pushing it ever since, pushing the idea that there was only one god, a male deity, that represented the whites and offspring, and they were would be the representatives of that one god. So if we wage war against them, we would be waging war against the god. Or if they came and attacked us, they would say, well, the God sent us here to attack. Of course, it took them thousands of years to get that in the minds of a small percentage of our population. For the first couple of thousand years or so or more, it did not work. Most of our people never bought into that. It's only really been in the last couple of hundred years that people in Afuraka, Afuraikai, and then later some of our people were brought here, began to embrace that nonsense. Most of our people, they have been confronted with it for hundreds of years intensely, and it's over the past 1,000-plus years, most of our people didn't go along with that until very recently, comparatively. That notion of monotheism was pushed then and it continues to be pushed now. And those black people who are on the continent, who are brainwashed by the whites in our offspring going back 1,000 years ago with Islam and hundreds of years ago with Christianity, Judaism, Hebrewism, and so forth, and in the East, Hinduism and things like that, some of our people incrementally began to incorporate that foolishness into our traditional culture and began to weave that nonsense into the culture. Very often, those were the people who were waging war. They were enemies of our own people, those who were traitors to our own people, who hook up with the white Arabs, hook up with others, who wage war against a ruling class that they were disgruntled with in their own society, the black society. You have people in the non-ruling class who didn't like the leadership. They ally with the outside enemy who attacked the ruling class to overthrow them so that they could be in control. And they didn't care if they allied with the whites and their offspring, because at that point the whites and their offspring had never defeated them before. They couldn't even imagine the inferior white, sickly, melanin recessive group could ever be in control. So they allied with them to wage war against other black people. And sometimes they would incorporate the names, Islamic names and titles and things like that, and then teach their people the language to be able to engage in trade and commerce and so forth, to get guns and spices and drugs and different things from the white Arabs coming from foreign territories, from the East and so forth. And all these different things, these different dynamics, political machinations and dynamics, go into the reasoning why some of our people embrace that nonsense and and intermittently began to place it into the culture, weave it into the fabric of the culture. So for over the course of 1,000 years, it begins to creep into traditional culture and becomes cloaked in traditional culture. Because people are still speaking a traditional language, and they take these corrupt ideas, whether it's about the supreme being or the nature of deities or the nature of discarnate spirits, and they cloak them in the language of the culture and in the motifs of the culture. So somebody just coming to an elder that's teaching that nonsense, they're still speaking their traditional language, they're still using their traditional clothing, they're still engaged in traditional rituals, but they've incorporated false teachings in the same language. They didn't adopt Arabic at first. They didn't adopt English at first. They didn't adopt the outer forms of the culture of, you know, Arabic culture and Christianity and so forth. That's only come recently. At first, it's the ideas, the corrupt ideas. So younger people, ignorant people, other people who are criminal, and some people are just immature, not being able to distinguish between, okay, this is Muslim nonsense that they've just woven into the culture. This is Muslim nonsense that they've just woven into the divinatory practices that we've been engaged in for thousands of years. Now they're weaving in misguided information about certain kinds of spirits and why they operate the way they do and why they need certain sacrifices. People wouldn't be able to tell the difference because an elder or elderess told them, well, this is the way it is. So it begins to creep into the culture in that fashion. So you have white culture being cloaked as traditional culture through infected elders and elderesses, and it's passed on generation after generation. And this is how it began to infect the Arkan tradition over 1,000 years ago. First, you have it in the ancient empire of Akanna, which is Ghana, later Mali and Songhai. About 1,000 years ago, Muslim invasions, some of our people realized that some of our people were foolish enough to go along with that in the ancient empire of Akanna, so we began to move away from that neighborhood because we saw it deteriorating, just like people today will see a neighborhood falling into all kinds of crime, disorder, chaos, and we move away from the neighborhood and reestablish ourselves, our families, our communities in a sensible, orderly fashion and reconstruct a normal community, a natural community, free of crime, and so forth. We did the same thing and moved away from that ancient region, the Empire of Ghana, moved to south to the Savannah and Forest Belt regions and reestablished Akanna civilization there. Then, of course, some of us were taken from that region and brought into enslavement in the Western Hemisphere. Prior to moving to ancient Ghana and West Afura Kalfrakai, we were in the ancient empire and culture and community of Kanak, which is the title of ancient Nubia, which means the first land, foremost land, land of the south, land of the beginning, Kanak, and the people are called Kanit, the Kanit people, Kanitu, the first people, also the first people to engage in civilization, to count or calculator to reckon. So this is where we get the title Kanak or Akana, Akan, and Kanit people. We migrated west, continue to call ourselves Akan or Akani people. We migrated south to the Forest Belt region, Savannah region, continue to call ourselves Akan or Akani people, and some of us were taken from there and brought to America, and we're still Akan or Akani people today. Now, when we migrated away from the ancient empire of Ghana because of Muslim invasions about 1,000 years ago and moved to the Forest Belt, Savannah region, of course, the whites and Arab Spring, who had infected some of the black people who became Muslims, they still try to engage in trade and commerce. Most of our people were not engaged in that kind of interaction with them. Some of our people were. Some of them had those corrupt ideas. Some of the ones who we left behind in the ancient empire of Ghana would eventually migrate south or engage in trade and commerce and would bring some of those infected ideals with them. Some of it would be woven into the culture. Most of it would not be. This is why even in Ghana today, amongst the Akan people today, less than 20% of the population identifies as Muslim, even after over 1,000 years of interaction with Mohammedanism or so-called Islam. We still didn't move in that direction, and we only really got into Christianity about 100+ years ago in Ghana and Ivory Coast. So, but Yet, even though it's a small percentage of the population, and even that Muslim quote-unquote population, they still engage in their traditional practices, just however infected with Islam, even though it's a small percentage, you have a small percentage of infection. And that infection becomes much more widespread when the whites and their offspring eventually take over regions of West Africa, after the Berlin Conference in 12,885 to 1885, and colonize the continent and begin to really push Christianity, pushing monotheism and all this nonsense. And then some people go along with Islam. The whole notion of monotheism begins to really get pushed. And then you have so-called elders, so-called elderesses, those who are raised up and taught in these white universities or universities that are Afurakani, Afurakaitni, however they're instructed in the culture and the pseudoscience of the white scenario screen, whether it's linguistics or anthropology, the way they approach archaeology, the way they approach history and culture and anthropology and so forth. It's all based on a Eurocentric model. So you have these Ghanaian scholars, Ghanaian teachers, writers, PhDs, linguists, scientists, cultural anthropologists, archaeologists and so forth, psychologists, psychiatrists, even just the titles themselves, of course. We didn't come up with these titles. They came up with these titles by imitating the whites in Arab Spring, being taught by the whites in Arab Spring in universities, establishing their own universities after the white model, and teaching these fields of endeavor exactly the way the whites in Arab Spring teach them. So then they began to teach, and many of these people get involved in Christianity. They began to force the false notion of monotheism onto ancestral religion because they are brainwashed believing that monotheism is superior, our traditions, polytheism is inferior. They believe that nonsense, so they try to stamp out any notion of polytheism and pretend like, some of them will pretend like we were always monotheists. We come from ancient Israel. We come from, you know, Arabia, wherever the whites and offspring, whoever they conquered, and we begin to identify with the white oppressor. So if the white oppressor was Arab, then we start saying, actually, we're descended from Muhammad. We never had that in our oral trustery for thousands of years, but all of a sudden when the white criminal takes control, now we try to identify with the fictional white character named Muhammad, or a fictional black character named Muhammad because he didn't exist at all, or Bilal, who never existed at all. If they were Christians, then all of a sudden we tie ourselves to a fictional character, Jesus, or some fictional Israelites who never existed at all. There were no ancient Hebrew Israelites or Hebrews or Israelis or whatever following Moses into the wilderness. That never happened. Now, we went into detail about that. We go into detail about that in the Kukutuntun. So now you have Ghanaians who are Christianized, Europeanized, and so forth. Some become atheists. They embrace that foolishness. They embrace white pseudo-philosophy. They become pseudo-philosophers, embracing just the approach to philosophy, pseudo-philosophy of whites and our offspring and so forth, metaphysics and everything. So now you have these kinds of individuals who are teaching ancestral culture, teaching about the tradition. They're writing and publishing about the tradition. They're staffing the universities in Ghana and Ivory Coast, and they're teaching misinformation about the tradition. Then they go to some of the people who are in the field, in the rural areas, the ones who have been corrupted by the whites and their offspring for hundreds of years. They get information from them that's corrupt, and then they teach that and publish that and teach that about the tradition. Some of our people study from such individuals, sit at the feet of such individuals, go to their universities, study their work, get degrees at their universities here in America or on the continent. They're taught from them. They travel to America, and they become visiting professors in America. We study under them, or if they become, live in America, we study under them, or we go to the continent, we study under them, get misinformation about our Akan tradition, our Akan religion from them. Or we go into the rural areas, go to where the traditional priests and priestesses are, traditional elders and elderesses are. We sit at the feet of these individuals or live at the shrine of these individuals for months or even years. We don't recognize that these are individuals who were infected with Islam, infected with Christianity over the course of a couple of centuries, And what they are teaching is a mixture of traditional culture and an infected traditional culture with infected cosmology, infected philosophy. And we assume it must be the real thing. And then we begin to promote the foolishness that monotheism was part of our culture, and it's really a scheme pushed by the Arabs, white Europeans, white Arabs, to brainwash our people and make us reject our real tradition. So this is where people get this information from. And this is why in what is purported and promoted as the Akan tradition in America and on the continent typically is an infected tradition, not a real tradition, but a corrupted tradition by priests, priestesses, okonfo, abosomfo, elders, so-called elders and eldresses that's here in America as well as on the continent. That's why we have to have Akanfo Nanason, ancient, authentic Akan ancestral religion to give real information. And it's founded upon the foundational relationship, the divine balance of male and female, which is Inyamewa and Inyame, the great mother and the great father. Inyame is the great god. Inyamewa is the great goddess. So let's find out who they are, where they come from, show them in ancient Kemet, ancient Kanit, and show how whites and offspring and their culture has corrupted the titles and pushed this false notion. You come across Akan people, they'll say, Inyame is God. You ask them, is there a great mother? They've never heard of Inyamewa at all until we started promoting that and putting that accurate information out. At most, they may have heard the title Inyamewa, Inyameba, Inyamebea, different variations, as it's written in the Chris Dollars dictionary that was published in 1881, the Asante Fante dictionary, and it's just defined as a lesser divinity, a female lesser divinity. I mean, we have Inyamewa and Inyame, the great father and great mother, but then you have the Abosom, the children of Inyamewa and Inyame, who are the divinities, the forces in creation. There are male and female divinities, forces in creation. They'll say, well, Inyamewa just means a female lesser divinity. Now, of course, that comes from Islam. The Muslims, when they invaded traditional cultures, they learned about the great God and great goddess from our people in the East. They learned about Amen, Aminet. Of course, they corrupted Amen into Amin, and then they use that at the end of their prayers. They learned about Ra and Ra'et. They corrupted titles of Ra and Ra'et into Allah and Allat, but then they took Allat and made her subordinate to Allah, making Ra'et or Ra subordinate to Ra and saying she's a daughter or subordinate to Ra and so forth. The same thing happens with the Muslims, Muslim corruption in Akan tradition. For example, the Muslims will call religion in Akan language, they'll say Onyame Fre. Fre meaning to call. It's like the call to the faithful, so to speak. Onyame Fre, or the God's calling. The Christians are called the tradition Onyame Som. Som, the worship Onyame of Onyame. They'll call Christianity, they just call it Onyame Som. That's how they translate it into the Akan language. Onyame Som, the service Som of Onyame. The Muslims say Inyame Fre, the call of Inyame. That's the way they translate Islam into the Akan language. That's corruption. But just like they translate these false ideas into the name of the tradition, they also translated these false ideas with regard to making the Great Mother just a subordinate divinity, a lesser female Abosom, as opposed to the complementary half of the great God. So you'll find that in the dictionary, Akan, Asante Afante dictionary, and some people have seen that and said, well, actually, if they've even ever heard of Inyamewa, they'll say, well, that just means it's a lesser divinity. But Inyame is God, and that's it. He's the creator, he's the this, he's the that. Of course, there's a difference between the supreme being and the creator and creatress who are subordinate to the supreme being. In Yonkampon and Yonkaton, we'll get into that in our next broadcast. But so they'll either take it there, or they'll say, well, Inyamewa has nothing to do. There's not a female version, or Inyame, he's male and female, and he's all things. He's mother and father. That's nonsense. That comes directly from the corruption of the whites and their offspring. Inyame is the father. Inyamewa is not a lesser divinity. She is the great mother. What happens is two things. Number one, when people say that, they're proving the fact that, one, they learn information from infected elders and elderesses, meaning infected older people. Number two, which is most critically, they are not communicating with Inyame and Inyamewa and not listening to them, and therefore they're getting misinformation. Even if Inyame and Inyamewa will communicate directly to the cry of the person, the cry of the person, they will reject that communication and instead embrace the information that comes from the infected elder or elderess or one of the whites in their offspring. So Inyame and Inyamewa have been communicating with us as Akan people all along that both of them exist, and we should honor and invoke both of them. They communicate directly with us. They're not just far away and unconcerned with human affairs and leave all the administration of human affairs to the Abosom. That's not true. That whole idea, which you'll find used as a description of ancestral religion across the continent, comes from the whites and their offspring. Then Negroes repeat that nonsense in all kinds of publications talking about the nature of the African high god as one who's aloof and not really concerned with the affairs of the people, and he gave the, administration of affairs of people to the lesser divinity because we don't communicate directly with the high god. That's total nonsense. But that comes from the whites and their offspring, and our people have repeated it so much that it becomes almost just very common and cliche, but it's inaccurate. So the people have not been communicating and listening to, adhering to what Inyame and Inyamewa, mother, father, and mother, have been directing them to all along. So in lieu of that, they listen to misguided elders and elderesses and so forth. So we're going to show, if you look at the article on the first page, the first thing we show is an image of Amen and Amenet in ancient Kemet. Amen is Inyame, the great god. Amenet is Inyamewa, or Amenat Inyamewa, the great mother. It's very interesting that some people will study information about ancient Kemet, but they also study Akan culture. They can identify the fact that the great god in Kemet is Amen, or Amen Ra, and they say, well, the great god in Akan culture is Inyame. They don't know the etymological root of Inyame being actually Amen until we brought that out, but they know there's a great god and so forth. But then, when you see Amenet sitting right next to the great god, and we have more than one depiction, where does she come from? Where does she fit in? She exists in ancient Kemet. She exists in ancient Kanit, Nubia. Surely she has to exist. We weren't just making her up. We communicate with both of them. We communicate with both of them in ancient Kemet. We communicate with both of them in Kanit. We communicate with both of them just across the board. So where is she in the culture? It doesn't dawn on the people that you can find the actual name of the divinity in the culture because the whites and their offspring never taught them that. And the infected elders and elderesses haven't taught them that either. So they perpetuate misinformation. So here she is right here. Now you're confronted with seeing Inyamewa. You can't get around that, just like you can't get around Inyame. And then we demonstrate Amen is the root of the name Amen. And then Amenat or Amenet is the root of the name Inyamewa. You can't get around those two. So you have to look at where does the name come from. This is the great father and great mother. If you look at the earliest religious compositions yet unearthed in the world, anywhere in the world, are the Meru texts, the pyramid texts that go back over 4,500 years ago. And those earliest texts, when they're talking about the deities, you will find Amen and Amenet together from the beginning. There was never a time when it was just Amen. There was never a time when there was just Amenet. Textually, you will find them together from the beginning, equally. of course, spiritually and ritually, when you communicate with them, you will be able to identify that and confirm that from them. They speak to us directly through our Kra. We have a direct line to them, of course, the divinity that dwells in our head region, the Okra, the Okrawaz, it's called Nakam, the Ka and the Kayet, an ancient command, the Ori, Inu, and Yoruba, the divinity, the soul, the divine consciousness is a deity that is assigned to us to dwell with us within our head region, a spiritual force, a deity with its own personality and reasoning capacity. It's a force in nature, just like the spirit that animates the sun is a force in nature, the spirits that animate the ocean, forces in nature. The spirit that dwells within your head region is a divinity that is assigned to you pre-incarnation by Inyamewa and Inyame to direct your functioning in the world, and you communicate with that divinity. Inyamewa, Inyame communicate with us directly through that divinity. So we have a direct line to Inyamewa, Inyame. But we're being told, number one, that Inyamewa doesn't exist. And then when she communicates, Inyame communicates accurate information, we reject it. Those thoughts that stream into our sphere of awareness, we reject in lieu of, instead of the proper information. We just embrace false information that's coming from individuals we've learned from, but when the real information actually comes from Inyamewa, Inyame, we reject it because we've been brainwashed. So we show their names. Now, where do the names come from? We're going to get into the origin of the name, but first we also show some relationships to other people. We say variations of the name Amen are found all over Afuraka, Afuraikai, Inyame amongst the Akan in Ghana, Inyambe, the Koko in Nigeria, Inyambi, the Lotsi in Zambia, Njambi, the Herero in Namibia, Nzame, the Fang in Gabon, Nzambi, the Bakongo in the Democratic Republic of Congo, Nyamini, Nyamien, the Agni of Baule, which are Akan people in the Ivory Coast, Nyamia Ama in Senegal, all these different names. That's in that particular text. And then we also show, and separate from that particular text, we always say that you look from East Afuraka, Afuraka to Africa through Central, South, West, and North, you will find variations of the name Amen or Nyame across the board. So we continue to worship the same divinity, Nyame, Nyamewa, Amen, Amenet, or Amenat, or Ama, across the continent, from ancient Kanit and Kemet all the way to today's time. So let's look at some more. Let's look across the continent to show. When you look at the ancient Black Berber tradition before the white invasions and genetic corruption, and many of the Black people in North Afuraka, Afuraikai, Tuareg, and others, the Black, there are invasions just like there are, white Arabs in Egypt, but then you have the original Black population who still lives in the southern part of Kemet. The same thing occurs across North Afuraka, Afraika. You have white invaders who polluted blood circles, but then you also have a Black population who are not in control, but they still exist. The ancient Black Berbers for thousands of years, you look at the traditional religion of the Berbers, you'll find Amen. You also find Asar and Set and various divinities as well. In North Afuraka, Afraika, west of Kemet and west of Hanif, Sudan, and so forth. But if you look south of Kemet, of course, in Kanit, Nubia, you find Amen, you find the great, what they call Jebel Barkal, the great mountain, which is the people in ancient Kemet in Mero, as well as Napata in the ancient so-called Nubian kingdoms and empires. They say Jebel Barkal, the great mountain within which Amen dwells. And they'll show the great mountain, the great raised-up mountain. They'll show Amen sitting inside of the mountain. They said that was his original home. And they would draw him on his throne inside the mountain. That's in ancient Kanit, Nubia. Then you look a little bit further south, you'll find, for example, in Uganda, amongst the Konjo people, Nyamahanga, which you'll find amongst the Maasai people in Kenya. They call the Great Father, for example, Ngai. But then they also, Emayen, which is Amen, but also Mweni Nyanga. Mweni is Ameni. This is where you get Mweni from in the language of the Maasai. Mweni is Ameni as a title of the supreme being. Ngai as a title of the supreme being has to do with Nganga, as we talk about in the text when we talk about Ganga being a title of Amen and Amenet, Ganga Ur, Ganga Uri. We go into detail about that in our Anidaho text. The Ngai in Kenya is the Nganga from ancient Kemet. Mweni is Ameni from ancient Kemet. So in the Maasai tradition, East Afrika, you'll find that. Uganda, Konjo, Nyamahanga, Nyama, which is Nyame as well. What you'll also find, you'll find in Namibia, we mentioned, the Herero people in Namibia, South Afrika, Afrikaid, you have Njambi. In Zambia, amongst the Lotsi people, South Afrika, Afrikaid, you have Nyambi, which is Nyame and Akan, Nyambe with a B, in Zambia amongst the Lotsi. They'll say the etymology comes from the Zambezi River, Zambezi, or Zambezi, God's River, they will call it, Nyambezi or Nzambezi. Even Zambia, Zambia is named after Nzambi, Nyambi. The whole country is named after Nyambi or Amen. So Namibia, even Namibia, Nambi, Nyambi, Nambia, or Namibia, from the Herero people, they call the great god Njambi. Lotsi in Zambia, Nyambi, Nyambi. In Angola, the Luimbi people call the great god Nzambi. In South Africa, Afrikaid, Zulu, you have Mwelikangi. Mwelikangi is Mwelikangi or Menikangi. That's the same as Mweni. Mweni in Kenya is Mbeli or Mweni. Mweni Kangi in amongst the Zulu and the Xhosa in South Africa, Afrikaid. Still talking about Mweni, Mbeli, Mbeni, Mweni, Ameni, and so forth. In Zimbabwe, amongst the Shona people, you have Mweni or Mwani, Mwari, which is Amari or Amani, Ameni. Amongst the Fang in Gabon, which is Central West Afrika, Afrikaid, you have Nzambe, name of supreme being. Amongst the Bakongo people in the Congo, you have Nzambi, name of supreme being. Amongst the Bakuba people in the Congo, you have Njambi, supreme being. Amongst the Lodaga people in Burkina Faso, you have Nangmi, Nangmi, which is Na-Agme, supreme being. Of course, in Mali, amongst the Dogon, you have Ama, which is Ame, and Amenet. Of course, in Senegal, you have Nyamia, Ama, which is the supreme being. Then they have Ebua, which is the sun, which is Erua or Eria in Akan, which is also the sun. And in Senegal, they also have Kaka, which is the great soul, and that's from ancient Kemet, of course, Kaka, which is the great soul, and so forth. So we look from East Afrika and Uganda, Nyamahanga is Nyamehanga, still Nyamehanga, supreme being amongst the Konjo people in Uganda. So you're looking at East Afrika amongst the Maasai in Uganda, in South Namibia, Zambia, Angola, South Central, Gabon, in the Congo, Burkina Faso, of course in Zimbabwe as well, Burkina Faso, Mali, Ghana, Senegal. So we went from East Afrika, Afrikaid, Central, West, and South. Across the board, people are calling the Great Father Nyambe, Nzambe, Nyame, Ame, Ama, Nyama, Mwene, and so forth. And the Great Mother is connected as well. There are titles for her as well. Some, for example, amongst the Herero people, they'll say Nzambi, and then they'll say Nasi Lele is the great mother, but they have a male and female divinity. But we're just showing that the great title Ame goes from east, central, west, south, north, Apuraka, Apurakai, from ancient times to this very day. Now let's get back to the article. Because we had a separate list where we listed more individuals, nations. Let me check the chat real quick. All right. And just want to make sure. Real quick, before we get into the etymology, there's one question on the phone line. We'll take this one question, then we're going to get into the etymology. Okay, Michio Mo, number 7054. You had a question or comment?
Michio Mo, a big boy here, bro.
Yeah,
well,
yes,
we can hear you. Alright, I got several questions, right, but before I ask any one of the questions, and I've been listening to the show for a minute now, but I'm listening tonight with my mother and my cousin, right? I know it's the first time.
Okay.
You know, they're both African women. I got several questions. I'm trying to really just decipher what is the most relevant question to ask at the moment. Question I want to ask, can you elaborate, you know, concisely on the fictional character Jesus Christ? And the second question, can you explain a little bit about the correct way of seeing Africa?
Okay, now the first question, say that, the first question again.
Can you elaborate fictional character Jesus Christ?
Okay. And that was the first thing. The second one, you said the correct way of saying Africa, correct? Okay. Okay. And then we're going to, I'll do that, then we'll go back, we're going to get into the etymology, and then if you have another question, then we'll get back online. Okay. All right. Merci. Okay. So, as far as Africa, we have the text. We have a book called Afuraka, the origin of the term Africa. So, in the text, and of course, the book itself is one of our 15 books, and it's a free download. You can download the whole book for free, and of course, we sell the soft cover version as well. But to sum it up, the term Ka in ancient Kemet, in our ancient languages, and across the board, across the continent, in various languages, Ka means a raised land or a high land. It was the very first land that was forced up above the surface of the water when the earth was just being formed and the primordial landmass was being formed, the first landmass that rose up to break through the surface of the water to become the first landmass of earth. A high land in ancient Kemet is called Ka. That's the male version. Kaet or Kat is the female version. Just like in our Khan culture, Ka, which is the reduplication of that. Ka becomes Kaka or Ka in our Khan, means a hill or a raised land. So if you see a mountain or a hill, in English you would say mountain or a hill. In ancient Kemet you would say Ka or Kaet, meaning a high land, raised land, an exalted land. The first landmass of earth is called Ka and Kaet. The creator is called Ra in Kemet. The female creatress is Ra-et. They work together as one unit, the male and female great spirit that animates all created entities in creation. When Ra and Ra-et energy, the great spirit began to move within that first landmass and cause it to become vibrant. That vital energy, that life-giving energy, caused that first landmass to become fertile and vibrant. When they move through matter, the great spirit moves through matter, they take on the title. The title Afu means flesh, but it also means house or a place of residence. So your flesh is also a house or place of residence for your spirit. So as your spirit is moving through your body, it's moving through the flesh. When you take in air from the atmosphere and take in a deep breath, you have air that's in the room, but then when you take in a portion of it and bring it inside your body, now that air has become encased within your afu, within your flesh. So So it's inside the flesh, inside the house, inside the afu. So that air inside your lungs can be called afu air, or air inside the afu, air inside the flesh. And when you breathe out and release the air from your lungs, then it returns and just becomes regular air again. But when it's inside of your body, it's embodied air, what we would say in Kemet, afu air. When Ra and Ra'et, as the great divine spirit, move through matter, they take on the titles, just like the sunlight penetrating the earth and heating up the earth, that fiery, hot energy that's in the earth at that point is inside the soil. So you can call that Ra and Ra'et are called Afu Ra and Afu Ra'et when they're moving through the Afu, when they're moving through the matter. They're moving through the quote-unquote flesh of the soil, the physical matter. So when Ra and Ra'et began to move within the first landmass, they were called Afu Ra and Afu Ra'et, and they were moving through the Ka or the Ka'et. So the Ka of Afu Ra is the land Ka of Afu Ra. Afu Ra Ka, the land of the Creator. And the Ka'et of Afu Ra'et is the land Ka'et of Afu Ra'et, the land of the Creatress. So Afu Ra Ka, Afu Ra'et Ka'et is the land of the Creator, land of the Creatress. Afu Ra Ka, the male title, was corrupted into Afrika, Africa. And if you don't know the origins or the etymological origins or the cosmology that gives birth to the term, then you won't know what it actually means. Then, of course, our bodies, as Afu Ra Kani, Afu Ra Kani people, came from that first landmass, of course, and the spirit of Ra and Ra'et animates us and gets inside of us and animates us and gives us life vitality as Afu Ra Kani, Afu Ra Kani people. And the way our spirits are constructed, we are tuned with that divine force, which, of course, the whites and their offspring cannot. So we are children of Ra and Ra'et. We are Afu Ra Kani, Afu Ra Kaitni people. Afu Ra Kani becomes Afu Ra Kan or Afrikan or Afrikan or African. So that's where that comes from. The fictional character Jesus, when you look at the, and we go into detail about this in the book, Kukutuntun, The Ancestral Jurisdiction. Of course, the book is free as an e-book, and then we have the soft cover version as well. But you can download the whole ebook for free. And then we have a video associated with it where we examine the entire text as well, just to give more clarity. When you talk about the divinities Osara, Set, and Heru, that entire story of Osara, Set, and Heru is where they took the story of Jesus from. So when you look at the character, the force in nature that operates through the sun and the core of earth, that's Heru, the whole story of Osara, Aset, Heru, Heru being born of the virgin Aset, whose title is Merit. Heru taking on the title Khensu, which means divine royal child in ancient Kemet, because he was born to be the son. He was the son of Osar, who would take the rightful throne, take his rightful place as the son of Osar, and take the throne from Set, who was ruling as the evil king at the time. That entire story, they took the title of Aset Merit, and took Merit, or Marit, or Maria, or Mary, and made her Mary. They took Khensu Heru, as well as the deity Khensu Neferhotep Heru. They took his title Khensu, which means divine royal child. Khensu became Jesus, Yeshua, Yesu, and Jesus in English. This is talking about a spirit force that operates through the core of the sun, the core of earth, operates through the heart and cardiovascular system of the Afu Ra Kani, Afu Ra Kaiti person. And they made it a fictional white character walking around in Palestine 2,000 years ago who died for our sins. When you look at the sun's movement, for example, our New Year's Day at the autumn equinox, as we mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, September 22nd this year, days and nights are 12 hours each. That's why it's equinox, or equal night. 12 hours each for daytime to nighttime. Then after September 22nd, after the fall, then the sun's light gets weaker and weaker, quote-unquote, about a minute plus per day. So every day after September 22nd, there's less and less sunlight. So you get to the point of the winter solstice, which is around December 20th, 21st. That means the soul of the sun stands still. There are about 15 hours of darkness and about 9 hours of daylight. and the sun stand still or soul sits or sun stand for about 3 days or so. And then after that, the light begins to increase about a minute per day, starting around December 25th. And every day it gets brighter and brighter every day till you get to the point where you're at March 21st and you're at the vernal equinox or the spring equinox, equal night, equinox. You have 12 hours of sunlight, 12 hours of darkness. So you got to the midpoint. But at December 21st, when the solar sun was standing stiff, the winter solstice, the first day of winter, the shortest day of the year, the darkest point of the year, and then about 3 days later, the sun's light begins to increase around December 25th, and that happens every year. This is why they say the sun is born every December 25th. That's the emergence of the sun's light. God's sun, quote-unquote, is born every December 25th, and it begins to increase till you get to 12 hours of sunlight, 12 hours of darkness. Of course, they talk about the fictional character Jesus. They have his birth date, and they miss all of the years until he's 12 years old, and there's a scene when he's 12 years old in the temple. This is one of the reasons they talk about the equinox, equal at 12 hours of sunlight, 12 hours of darkness, and then the next time you see the fictional character Jesus, he's a grown man. So the reason they're talking about the movements of the sun. It also has to do when you talk about the equinox, the sun is sitting on the cross between the earth, celestial equator, and the ecliptic. And when it sits between the cross, between those two, the sun is sitting on the cross. And then after that, it begins to increase in its light, and it reaches the highest point in the sky at June 21st, which is the summer solstice, when it's 15 hours of sunlight, 9 hours of darkness. The summer solstice is when the sun rises in the east. It hits its highest arc in the sky directly overhead, the hottest time of the year. That's when the sun's light is most direct, right above our heads. So from March 21st, when the sun is at the equinox or the cross between the equator and the ecliptic, and the sun is sitting right on that cross on March 20th or 21st, and then it moves off of that cross literally in the sky and begins to ascend up to the highest point in the sky. They say the sun hung on the cross around Easter, around springtime, and then after that, the sun ascended into the sky to be with his father. So that whole story is taken directly from the movements of the sun and the deity that operates through the sun, the spiritual force that animates the sun, whose title is Heru, but also Khensu, Neferhotep Heru. Khensu becomes Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus, and so forth. And his title of his mother, Aset Merit becomes Mary, and so forth, and this is where that comes from. So, we're going to get back. If you have some more questions, we're going to get back to that. We want to get to the etymology here of Inyame.
No, I ain't got no more questions, buddy.
Okay. So, hello? Yeah. Right. So we're going to...
I ain't got no more questions.
You
answered that perfectly.
Okay. Okay, Medase. Appreciate it.
Medase.
All right. All right. So let's get into the etymology of the name. So we went across the continent. You find name Inyame. So, and before we get to the etymology, we showed that to show that when you have these linguists and culturalists and cultural anthropologists, archaeologists in Ghana, in Ivory Coast, on the continent, here in North Central South America, the Caribbean, people who've studied that or they've gone and talked with people in rural areas and got folk etymologies for the origin of the name and so forth, they've come up with false etymologies for the name Inyame. And they'll say, oh, it comes from Inyam, which means shining and bright. And Inyame is just the root of Inyam, means shining or bright, and it means the shining one, the great shining one, and it's associated with the sun and all this other stuff. Of course, that's inaccurate. They don't know what they're talking about. They get this misinformation from a false or misguided analysis because they're rooted in a lack of understanding cosmology, so they're rooted in the pseudo-culture of the white general spring. They don't look outside of the fact, outside of just a cursory view, that Nyame doesn't originate in Ghana, Ivory Coast, amongst the Akan people at this particular time over the past few hundred years. We just showed that Nyame, Njambe, Njambe, Nzambe, Nyambi, these various versions of the same name can be found from not only ancient Kanit and Kemet to today, but from East, Central, West, and various cultures in South Afuraka, Afuraka, the exact same name. So, it, of course, there's a parent to this. It's not just the Akan people came up with the name Nyame, so you found some word that's similar to Nyame in the regular Akan lexicon and say, well, if Nyam sounds similar, that must be the origin of the name. This is what they have done. Well, if that's true, then where does Nyambi come from amongst the Losi? Where does Nzambi come from the people in the Congo? Where does Nyamien, of course, come from the Akan people in Ivory Coast? Where does Nyamia Ama come from in Senegal? Where does Nzambe, the Fong in Gabon, come from? Nyambe, the Koko in Nigeria? Where does Mweni Amini come from amongst the Maasai in Kenya? Where does Mweni amongst the Shona in Zimbabwe? Where does Na Amin come from in Burkina Faso? Where does all these come from if it's all the same thing? Mweni, of course, and Mayin and amongst the Maasai as well. So you have to look back. If there's a parent, you have to look at the parent. And this is where we get into the cosmology. First, you can show the image of the actual divinity, Amenet in ancient Kemet. Now you have the male and female. This demonstrates that these individuals who have been promoting this misinformation never knew what they were talking about because the great mother's right there looking at you. Now let's look at the origin of the name and give the proper etymology so we can know who the supreme being is and what it actually identifies. The term An in Kemet and ancient Kanit means pillar. It's a column. The great pillars that hold up the temples in ancient Kemet, you'll see those great pillars that look like trees. They are the pillars of stability of the temples. They hold up the temple. So An is pillar or a column. And we show the Medutu for that. We also show the Medutu or hieroglyphic symbols for the term An, which means an eye. It also means to turn a look, to glance, to look and so forth. You'll see the symbol for the letter A, which is the forearm with the open palm facing upwards, symbol for the letter N, and the T, but An meaning, or Ant meaning to turn a glance towards something, to look. It also can be used for beautiful and so forth, but it has to do with an eye. And the Medut, the determinative Medut symbol is an eye, An. Now, you also look at the term Ad or Adi. It's also the word for eye in ancient Kemet, Adi. So you have A-N, An, which means eye, and Ani means eye, or to look at something, and the determinative symbol is an eye, and then you have the term Adi, A-R, or A-R-T, Adi, meaning eye. It also means to look, to glance, to eye something, but also the eye. So Ani, A-N, or A-N-I, to turn a glance, or to look, or an eye, and A-R, I, or A-R-T, Adi, Ani and Adi. The N and the R interchange because we roll the R. Adi and Ani is the same term. And we show the connection because Ani, meaning I in ancient Kemet, A-N-I, Ani, as well as A-R, or A-R-I, A-R-I-T, Adi, meaning I. In Akan, the language today, Ani or Eni means I. And we also show the example that the term Boni, or Bon, means evil in ancient Kemet. So Adi Boni means I, Adi, that is evil, Boni, or Bon. So that means the evil eye, Ani Boni. In Akan culture, the word for evil is also Bon and Boni. exactly as it is in ancient Kemet. And Ani also means eye, exactly as it does in ancient Kemet. So Ani Bani also means evil eye in our Akan culture. So we just show that to show the direct connection between the two and the cosmology that's associated with that, because the evil eye is somebody, you know, can see beyond the physical, and they can, you know, it's like a child staring, eyeballing their parents. They're looking at them in a, you know, disrespectful way. They will call them using Ani Bani or an evil eye and so forth because it's disrespectful, and they're trying to project some negative energy on them, and some of them dealing with the negative aspect of so-called witchcraft and things like that, which is just a higher psychic power. Some people have a higher capacity, just like some people can see better, more clear, and hear, have a better sense of hearing, a better sense of seeing physically. Some people have a better sense of seeing and hearing beyond the physical than the average person. So they can, they're clairvoyant. They can see a spirit walking around in the house. Sometimes just out of the corner of their eye, they see movement. But sometimes they can see a spirit, a deceased spirit that died in the house 100 years ago, and they, you know, they can see that spirit walking around. Or they can hear a spirit communicating. They can feel the spirit move through their body or move, keep moving through their body at nighttime or during the day when they're in the house alone or whatever, or when people are there. So they have a higher psychic power. They can see beyond the physical, hear beyond the physical, taste beyond the physical, and so forth. You can use that capacity to see beyond the physical and communicate with this kind of spirits for positive things, productive, like finding something that was lost or, you know, warning somebody of some danger. Or you can use that capacity for criminal things, just like you can use your muscle if you work out to engage in armed robbery, or you can use that muscle to help people or save somebody from burning buildings. So the capacity or the power in and of itself is not criminal. It's just a capacity. No matter in which you use it, can be criminal. So somebody having Ani Bani or evil eye, meaning, you know, they're using that capacity in a negative fashion, in a criminal fashion. It's, you, that same terminology is used in Kemet. It's also used in Akan culture. Ari or Ani, meaning eye. Ari also means worker. In ancient Kemet, the symbol is the eye. It says worker. We have the definition here, and it also says the creative god as opposed to the god whose heart is still or not moving. So Ari, meaning a title of worker or creator, maker, as a title of the divinity, the maker, the creator or maker of something. Ari. Now, so we have three things. We have An or Ani, with the pillar, the stability of the temple. Then you also have An, Ani, meaning an eye. Ari, meaning an eye. Ari, also meaning a worker, one who makes, a maker, and so forth. Now, the next we have the term An, which is the pillar. Then you add the E at the end of it, or the Y, which is pronounced E. So Ani, meaning the stable one. The pillar, the one who upholds, the stable one in creation, that is a title or epithet of Amen. So when you see the great temple of Aset, in which they call Karnak, the great temple of Amen and Amenet, and you'll see this great temple complex, and it's the largest religious complex in the world. It still is today. The great temple complex of the great god Amen and Amenet is there as well. The great pillars that hold up those temples that look like great trees, the pillars themselves are called An, and one who is an An or a pillar is called Ani. Just like you have the English suffix ish, like when you have something that's brownish or blackish or so forth. One who is an-ish is an-e. One is a stable, one who upholds, is strong, strength, powerful, is an-ish, meaning ani. That is the title of Amen, an epithet of Amen. He is ani. And, of course, the next page, we also show a title of Amen, Adi Amen, spelled with the I. Now we go to the Asante Fante Dictionary. We have Ari, which is I in Kemet. Ani, which is I in Akan. We show that connection. Then we show the Medutu, the hieroglyphics for those proving those two things and then the information from the hieroglyphic dictionary. Then we show amen. Adi amen and akan becomes ani amen or ani ame, ani ame, oni ame, nyame. This is where nyame comes from. Ani or ani amen. Ani meaning the eye, the omniscient one who sees all things. Ani, the omnipresent one who sees and is present everywhere. Ani, the stable one, the one who upholds, he's the pillar of all things, that upholds creation, the stable foundation of creation. Ani, amen. Ani, amen. This is where you get Ani, amen from in Akan and amongst people in Ghana and Ivory Coast. They say Nyamie or Ni, Ameni, Ni, Ameni. Amongst the Sefwi Akan people, split it up, Ni Ameni, Ni Ameni, or Ni Amie in Ivory Coast, Ni Ame in Akan. That comes from Adi Ame. This is the origin where you get Adi Ame, Ani Ame, Unjame, Unjame, Nzame from Fang in the Gabon, Nzambe in the Congo, Nyambe in Nigeria, Nyambe in amongst the Losi people. All these various forms of the same divinity. To go further in the cosmology, the root term amen, the root main means to conceal, to be hidden, secret, mysterious. Main also means to abide, to remain permanent and abiding, stable, fixed, established, permanent, and abiding. So the root May, meaning to conceal that which is hidden, mysterious, or secret, and then that or unseen, and main also meaning stable, permanent, fixed, abiding, established. Amen and Amenet are the great hidden or concealed or invisible spirit, divinity that is main, stable, permanent, abiding, fixed, and so forth. They are the stable foundation, abiding, permanent, fixed, hidden, invisible foundation of creation. Just like your being, your spirit, somebody can't see your spirit, they can see your physical body, but the spirit that animates you, they don't see in their regular vision. But that's the force that's making your body fixed and established and abiding. When your spirit leaves your body disintegrates. When your spirit, your being is stable, permanent, and abiding. It's also hidden or concealed or not visible or invisible. Amen meaning invisible, concealed, secret, mysterious, but men also meaning stable, permanent, and abiding, and fixed and established. And then you have Adi, Amen. Adi meaning to see, that's the symbol of the eye, the all-seeing one, the omnipresent one, and so forth. That's also stable, permanent, and abiding, fixed, and hidden, concealed. But then remember we said Adi is also the worker or the maker, creator of making things. He's the creative divinity, the one who makes and establishes all things. That's Amen and Amenet. So we show those together. Then we show, again, the pillars. Again, Ani or An references pillars, the stability of the temples, and this again is a title of Amen. So Ani meaning pillar, stability, is also related to the term Men, which means stable, permanent, abiding, fixed, and so forth. We look at the term Mem in Akan. Mem means to sink down, swallowed up and absorbed. Mini means to swallow, to suck up, to devour, to absorb, and so forth. So the tree term, mem, meaning to sink or to go within, go down within, while the term mini means to swallow. In the cosmology of Kanit and Kemet, the Aten, the sun, Atenit, rises in the Aptet, the east, and sets or sinks mem in the Amit, the west. The western land is referred to as Amit, because it is the land where the Aten, the sun, becomes hidden, Amen, and where the sun sinks, Mem, and is swallowed, Mini, by the western mountain range called Menu. So the western, Amen, hidden, Amen land is the place where the Aten, or the sun, returns to its origin, the stable, permanent, Ment, hidden, Amen, spiritual infrastructure undergirding the physical world. So we show that to show that not only does Amen mean hidden or concealed, the word for west in ancient Kemet is Ament. It's the Amen land. It's a place where the sun sets and therefore goes into the ground and becomes hidden or concealed. It goes into the underworld where you can't see it. You can't see it, but the heat and the energy of the sun is still there. But it becomes hidden, concealed, Amen. It goes back to its origins, the underworld or the spirit realm. And of course, that's the place, the infrastructure of the physical realm is the spirit realm. So that's the Amen region. It goes back to its foundation, Amen, that fixed, stable, permanent, and abiding hidden foundation, Amen. So then this is why the West is called Amen as well. It's named after that, stable, permanent, abiding. And then another title of Ment or Men in Kemet is place, abode, or habitation. And then Mene, Amede, in Akan means a place as well. So we show those various etymological roots to connect An or Ani, a title of Amen, meaning the pillar, the stable one. Men, meaning the stable foundation, fixed, established, permanent, hidden being. That's Men and Meni, Amen, Amenet. Ani also, so Ani means that stable, fixed pillar. Ani also means I, which is the all-seeing one, the omniscient one, the omnipresent one. The I also means the one who makes. This is why Amen, Amenet says the right eye is the sun and the left eye is the moon. You see different texts when they say, well, when the great God opens his eyes, the sun, you see light, and when he closes his eyes, the sun, you know, the sunlight disappears. The right eye is the sun, the left eye is the moon. So that's also the creative aspect. So Adi meaning to create or make, also associated with the eye. When the eye opens, the light shines, and then something is made, there's activity, there's creation, and so forth. So Adi meaning I, all-seeing, omniscient, omnipresent. Adi meaning creator or worker or maker. When the eye opens, there's a release of divine creative energy and things are made. The right eye is the sun, left eye is the moon. So Adi being a title of Amen, Adiyame. Adiyame becomes Oniyame, Nyame, and so forth, where Amenet is Nyamewa, Oniyamewa, and so forth. So these are the foundational cultural cosmological origins of the name. This is why you will find the same name not just amongst the Akan, but amongst the, you know, the Bakongo, the Maasai, the Losi, the Koko, the Fon, all people all across the continent, all talking about the same great mother, the same great father, and so forth. Hold on one second, just want to make sure. Okay, so anybody, if you have any questions, you can hit the number one in the chat room. It's on the phone line. You can also send a question through the chat room. So this is the difference between understanding who the great mother and great father are. When you see the images and you see that she actually exists side by side with Inyame as well, now, where does that come from? Why aren't the people who are teaching the culture teaching about the great mother and the great father? On one hand, like we said before, they're not attuning to them because they've been colonized mentally by the whites and their offspring. So any communication coming from Amen and Amenet, Inyame and Inyamewa, they reject it if it goes against what the whites and their offspring have taught them. So they're rejecting the actual communication from the divinity. And then when they study, they're getting information that's already tainted. So people who purport to be teachers, spiritualists, doing shrine work, communicating with divinities and so forth, they're actually still giving misinformation. So now we make a distinction here when we understand who Inyame and Inyamewa are, Amen and Amenet are. Then we get into the difference between Inyame, Inyamewa, and Creator and Creatress, which is Ra and Amenet. We're going to get into that in more detail with Nyonkopon and Nyonkotone in our next broadcast on our Kampo Nanason. But just so we understand, there's a distinction between Amen, Amenet, the Great Father and Great Mother, Ra and Raeth, the Creator and Creatress, who are actually grandchildren of the Great Father and the Great Mother. We also have, and in our Khan, of course, that's Inyame and Inyamewa, being the Great Father and Mother, and then Nyonkopon and Nyonkotone being the Creator and Creatress of the universe, the grandchildren of Inyame and Inyamewa. If we look at cosmologically, when Amen and Amenet are creating, generating the universe, they're symbolized as a great goose and a great gander, as an animal totem that represents Amen and Amenet, the great black substance of space prior to the creation of stars and planets and everything else. This is like the great body of the Supreme Being. Amen, Amenet first unite and generate that black substance, the spiritual forces, the expansive and contractive forces that exist as that black substance. Amen and Amenet create that. They show them as a goose and a gander, and this is how the cosmology works. When you see a goose and a gander and they're about to mate, they come together and the gander, the male goose, begins to cackle, and the female goose begins to cackle, and the male goose has a louder cackle, and the female goose has a, you know, a softer one. And when they cackle, that's a mating call. And then eventually they mate, and then they, you know, the goose lays the egg and so forth. What happens, the reason why they show that symbolism with Amen and Amenet, when you listen to the cackling of the goose in our ancient Kemet, it's called Ga or Ganga, which is to means to cackle. But that's also the name of the goose itself. It's called a Ga or a Ganga, sometimes Nganga, the great cackler. That's what a goose is called, because just like you say cackle, which is the sound a goose makes, you call it goose. Instead of saying there goes a goose, you say there goes a cackler. In ancient Kemet, we would say, there goes a ganga, the one who gangas, the one who cackles. That's the title of a goose, male or female. That animal totem, Achenebwa, for Amen, Amenet, is the goose, and they're called Nganga or Ganga Ur, meaning Ur, the great ganga cackler, or Uri, the great female gangai cackler. They release sound vibrations at the beginning of creation. They release those sound vibrations, the ganga vibrations, and that causes movement. That those first sound vibrations generates the black substance of space. That black substance in physics is called dark energy and dark matter. In ancient Kemet, we call that black substance the male and female force, ka and kaet, the spiritual expansive and contractive force that manifests as the black substance of space. For centuries, the whites and their offspring, their scientists said that outer space is just a void, it's nothing, and then you have the planets, sun, moon, stars, and so forth, meteors that are the things in space. We've always understood that the black substance of space was actually a substance animated by a male and female expansive and contractive force, Ka and Kaed, and we communicate with these deities that animate that force, that substance. Because of the quote-unquote discovery of quantum physics, the whites and offspring began to realize, and they really realized it by studying our ancient cosmology, but then they weave that into quantum physics, and now they say they have discovered that the black void out there is not really a void, it's actually a substance. And now when you study physics, they label that black substance, instead of calling it Ka and Kaet, they call it dark energy and dark matter, and they say, of course, that it makes up over 99%+ of the universe. Well, we've always taught that. We don't just call it dark energy and dark matter. We call it Ka and Kaiet because that's who they are. They're actual divinities that we communicate with, and they do make up over 99%+ of the known universe. How did they come into being? Everything exists within them. They're like just like a pot of water, as we use that example on the stove. It's a substance that can take any shape, take any form. How did that substance come into being? That black substance out there, the great black watery substance that can take any shape and take any form. It was first brought into being by the release of sound vibrations of the Great Mother and the Great Father, Amen, Amenet, cackling or releasing sound vibrations similar to a goose and a gander. So therefore, they're shown in their animal totem form as the great goose and the great gander cackling, just pointing to the fact that the way the black substance of space was first created was through the release of energy, and energy and movement create sound vibration. Any movement is manifest sound vibrations. Whether you take you straighten out a string, a guitar, make it vibrate, it creates a sound vibration. If you take a rope and whip it around in the air, it creates a whistling sound, it creates a sound vibration. Movement or energy generates sound vibration. So we're talking about the first release of sound vibrations by the Great Mother and the Great Father, Amen and Amenet. When they first released sound vibrations, it was very similar when we would see in the world to a goose and a gander when they're about to mate. They release sound vibrations that indicate that conception, a copulation and a conception is about to take place. So we symbolize, or they showed us that animal totem of the goose and gander on the macro level doing the same thing. When Amen and Amenet decide to create the universe, they release energy or sound vibration. And those sound vibrations create the black substance of space, the male and female force, Ka and Kaet. And that's the first manifestation. And just like you have, when you go to sleep or you lay down and close your eyes in a dark room, in that blackness, you have the capacity to generate thought forms, to generate ideas, to generate images in the darkness of your mind that if somebody else stepped in the room, they couldn't see what you're saying. Even when you're dreaming, there's luminous images manifesting that you experience that somebody else standing in the room can't see. You're in darkness. But in that darkness, you are generating luminous images that you can identify. You have the capacity to do that when you're asleep, of course, but even when you're awake, if you close your eyes and generate images within your spirit, the darkness of your spirit, you can create luminous images in your mind. You have the capacity to employ your consciousness to do that because that comes from Amen and Amenet, the great being who direct their consciousness, who is Ka and Kaet, these male and female forces to generate luminous forms in that black substance. And that black substance can take any form. So they direct Ka and Kaet, the great soul, male and female, to generate forms in that blackness. But those forms, those luminous images, in order to eventually become actual beings, must be given vitality. So Amen and Amenet give birth to Hehu and Hehut, the expansive and contractive forces of breath or expansion and contraction in creation. Hehu and Hehut give birth or life or vitality, expansion and contraction, breathing, quote-unquote, through the forms that are generated in the black. Now you have form, now they have life or vitality, but now they need the capacity to be able to act and move and operate in creation. They need power. So the energy of Nun and Nunet, the male and female force of inert energy, was created by Amen and Amenet. Now the forms that are generated in the blackness, they have vitality, Hehu and Hehut, and now they have the capacity to transmit power, movement, energy. If you look at a pot of water, of course, we use that example. It's a substance that has no form, But when you add expansion and contraction to it, meaning heat to the pot, then all of a sudden the water begins to expand and contract. That's the hehu and hehu, the expansion and contraction within that water substance. Heh in ancient Kemet means, and hu means to breathe, breath, but it also means heat and fire. So when you have hehu and hehu, just like when you begin to breathe in and out, hehu and hehu, this is why the names of those deities are hehu and hehu, the expansive and contractive forces in creation that allow you to breathe, but also the breathing principle in the created universe. When those first two male and female divinities were created, they operate through forms. It's exactly the same way with the analogy of the water, the pot of water. When you add heat to it, add that heat or hehu to it, that expansive and contractive heat to it, it begins to expand and contract, and the water begins to move. After a while, it begins to move to the point where it begins to wave, and you see wave forms moving back and forth inside of the water. That wave energy is nun and nunet, the capacity to carry energy from one side of the pot to the other in wave fashion, the wave energy. There's movement and waves without the water. Now energy is circulating throughout the water. Before that, the water was just still. It was just sitting there. But when the heat was added, the expansion and contraction was added, now there was vitality to that still substance. Then that vitality began to move and cause the substance to move in waves. And it gave birth to waves in the pot. And now the waves can carry energy from one side of the pot to the other side of the pot. This is the same with the black substance of space. First, Ka'an-Ka'at is the black substance. Then the divinities Hehu and Hehut are created to expand and contract within that black substance, and the black substance begins to wave. There's energy, expansion and contraction within that black substance, within Ka'an-Ka'at, and begins to wave. That black watery substance begins to wave just like the water in the pot begins to wave. And now energy is moving from one point in the black substance to the other. That wave energy that was just birthed, these new waves are the divinities Nun and Nunet. And they carry energy from one point in the black substance to the other. When those waves unite and begin to wave very rapidly in the pot of water, then what emerges are spheres, which are bubbles, and then they rise up out of the water. And those spheres are full of heat. And then, of course, the bubbles rise up, and they eventually burst. But when that wave energy of Nun and Nunet causing that black watery substance of space, before there was any other thing in space except for that black substance, began to wave and cause Nun and Nunet to be birthed. And now they're carrying energy back and forth within the black substance. It's waving, it's vibrating, it's quote-unquote boiling under the direction of Amen and Amenet. Then those waves begin to wave so rapidly that they unite and give birth to black spheres that rise up and explode into fire and light. And that's the first fire and light that explodes within the black substance of space, and that's the first creative light. Those black, that light is Ra and Ra'et, the creator and creatress that pierces the darkness for the first time. And they begin to spiral through the black substance. And their spiraling movement through the black substance carves out black spheres of substance that's separated from the other. The light separates, the interplay of light and darkness or fire energy and the black substance creates black spheres that never existed before. In physics, suns or stars are called black spheres. They're black bodies because of the way they're structured, and they're luminous because of the energy that moves through that black body that causes it to light up. So the first stars, the first black bodies were carved out by the spiraling movement of the energy of Ra and Ra'et. And these first stars are formed. Then the stars end up projecting portions of their body out, and those projectiles cool off and become planets. And those planets, one of those planets, of course, was ours, and the fire and light energy of Ra and Ra'et penetrate that primordial planet of ours, that black sphere of ours, and lighten it up, enliven it, and, of course, the Earth develops, and, you know, the lighter portions are separated from the denser portions, and you have the atmosphere and the ocean, and the fire energy of Ronrad moves through the ocean, causes it to enliven, moves through the ocean floor, causes a portion of it to surge up above the surface of the water. That becomes the first Kai and Kaed, as we talked about. And then the energy of Ronrad moves through that first landmass. They're called Afura, Afuraed, as they're moving through the first Kai and Kaed, and that becomes Afuraka, Afuraed Kaed, the first landmass of Earth. And portions of the Earth's surface are carved out as well. And then the spirits of human beings are sent from Amen, Amenet, Nyame, Nyamewa, into those first physical bodies, and we become living beings and so forth. So all of that has to do with the cosmology dealing with Amen, Amenet, the stable one, the abiding ones, the permanent ones, fixed, that are hidden, invisible, but omnipresent, omniscient. This is why the symbol of the eye is used as an epithet, Ari, and Ariame, Oniyame, Onyame, Nyamewa, and so forth. This is where the name comes from. Now, hold on 1 second. Okay. So now when we get, this is why when we ritually, oh, and by the way, it's 10:57. We may stay a couple of minutes into overtime. For those who want to listen beyond 11 o'clock, in the next 3 minutes, you must call in 657-383-0635, because the live stream online will cut off in 2.5 minutes, so you have 2.5 minutes to call in, 657-383-0635. So now, all of that, by the way, for those who won't be able to stay on, again, for those who came in late, because of our 7-day New Year celebration, which begins tomorrow, September 16th, and it lasts through September 22nd, our Ojira, Obrajira, our New Year celebration, the Akwamu, Akan New Year here in America, North America, our 7-day celebration lasts from September 16th through 22nd. So therefore, tomorrow and the following day and next Monday. So we will not have broadcasts for this next 7-day period. Our next broadcast will be September 23rd, Abinada, Tuesday, for Ojira. That will be our next broadcast after tonight. So so if you want to contact us, of course, let other people know. We won't be on for the week after tonight until next Tuesday. And for those who came in afterwards, you can go to our website, ojirafo.com, O-D-W-I-R-A-F as in free, O.com, and go to the Nhoma page if you'd like to purchase some of our soft cover publications that range between $8 and $11. We have 10 publications in soft cover. We were able to give away a free copy of those publications to everyone who attended our event in Philadelphia. And over the past year, we've given away over 350. And the way we are able to continue to do that is through the support of the community. So when you purchase our publications, sometimes we can take a few set aside, and we can give away some for free. It also allows us to go to different cities and do presentations and workshops and teach. And we do not charge admissions fees for our presentations. And we don't charge organizers speakers fees to bring us out to an event. Like some people charge $1,000 to speak or something like that. We don't charge the speakers fees to do an event. So the way we're able to do that is through the purchase of our publications from the community. So if you value our work, please support our work by going to the website, ojirafo.com, O-D-W-I-R-A-F-O.com, and we appreciate that. So we just want to show, finally, we gave the etymology, show Nyame and Nyamewa have existed since ancient times. You can find the evidence of that in the text of Kemet, the earliest religious compositions, which is the pyramid text, Meru text. But then also we show the name going across the continent, even today, these various languages. So therefore we understand that it didn't just originate, specifically when we're dealing with our Akanfo Nanason, ancient authentic Akan ancestry religion, it doesn't just originate with the Akan people in the region where we are. originates from ancient Hanat, ancient Nubia, of course. Oh, we speak the same language. Hold on one second. We speak the same language, of course, so this is why it's still spoken, but then you'll find it across the continent because it's an ancient parent language. So we show all that. We show the proofs now ritually, and we also show because of that, because of the invasions and so forth, why people are not using the proper terminology. And it's not just about the terminology, but ritually it's about communicating with the divinity. So we include Nyame and Nyamewa when we invoke, when we begin to pray ritually. Whether we're pouring libation, we're engaging in Boa and Kwa, or we're doing ritual practices, we first invoke Nyamewa and Nyame. Then we pour libation to Nyankompon, Nyankonton, Kra, Krawa, the various divinities, the Nananoman Samafo, the ancestresses and ancestors and so forth, and continue in that fashion. We invoke both. There was a time in ancient Kemet, all throughout ancient Kemet, as well as in our Akan culture today, when they say we don't actively worship the Supreme Being, there are no shrines or temples or anything for the Supreme Being. In traditional African religion, of course, that's totally inaccurate. The greatest temple structure, as we mentioned before, in the world, the largest religious, you know, temple structure on earth today is the temple of Amen. And, of course, Amenet is also connected to that temple in Apet Aset, or the, in so-called, as they mislabel, Karnak. So, of course, there are temples to Amen. In our Akan culture, we have Nyame Dria, which is a shrine for Nyame. Dria means stick or tree, and then Nyame, of course, is the great father. And they'll show the three-pronged tree, stick, staff that looks like a tall or a miniature tree with three prongs on the top. There's a vessel in between the three prongs with elements there to cleanse our head, and it's a and also to, as offerings for the Supreme Being. That is direct worship of the Supreme Being, direct communication with the Supreme Being. In ancient Kemet, you have the great wife or the God's wife of Amen, or the you have priestesses of Amen from ancient Kanit and Kemet all the way, ancient times all the way through to the late dynastic period. You have priesthood dealing with Amen, the priests and priestesses of Amen and Amenet. When people start talking about we didn't actively worship the Supreme Being, we only worship the lesser divinities, there's no temples or images of the Supreme Being. When people say we don't have any images, well, the first thing you see on this page in this document we put all over the website, an image of Amen, image of Amenet. So that's nonsense. When people say that, they're talking about the corruption of the culture coming from Islam and Christianity, trying to promote the idea that somehow we are monotheistic, we don't have an image of the deity. You get that from Islam. We don't show any graven images because idolatry is evil. Oh, that's nonsense. Idolatry is brilliant, and it was taught to us directly by the Supreme Being and the different divinities. We use images that are directed by the Abosom for us to sculpt and create or establish. They gave us the, you know, the specifications for those, the shapes of those divinities, and once we make those sculptures or acquire those sculptures or different forms, then they will take up residence in those forms because they directed us to utilize them. That's a brilliant aspect of our culture. It's a means by which we communicate with the divinities. They have become portable shrines for the divinities. It's like you have a cell phone, which is a device through which you communicate to somebody who is thousands of miles away from you. You utilize that device to communicate with somebody. It's a go-between. It's a medium of exchange, a medium of communication. And the sculptures or idols that we use on shrines are media of exchange to communicate with the forces in nature and the ancestresses and ancestors. It comes directly from Nyamewa, Nyame, the Supreme Being. Only fools believe that idolatry is evil because our enemies, the criminals, the whites and their offspring, our absolute enemies, told us that idolatry is evil, even the word idolatry. People get scared when they hear the word because they're so enslaved and brainwashed by those who are inferior to us, the whites and their offspring. That means white Asians, white Europeans, white Americans, white Hindus, white Arabs, white pseudo-Native Americans who are just Asians who migrated and invaded this hemisphere when we were already here. All non-Afurakani, non-Afurakani, non-black people. Only fools who embrace their nonsense think idolatry is wrong. We've been so ingrained with that foolishness that we shake and shiver from just hearing the word. We shake and shiver from hearing the word polytheism because we're so brainwashed by our enemies, by these spirits of disorder, these cancerous cells within the body of black humanity. Instead of rejecting and eliminating the cancerous cells, we fall victim when we're not intelligent to the foolishness coming from these criminal, disfigured entities. So we reject that foolishness and embrace reality. Inyamewa and Inyame direct us to idolize, to create incesso or idols as a means by which we communicate with real deities, while the whites and offspring can't communicate with any deity. They want us to worship them. They don't want us to have an idol in the house, because if we have if you can have a sculpture in the house and communicate with the forces in nature through the agency of that sculpture, and the divinities communicate with you to kill the criminal that invaded your country and took over, the whites and offspring couldn't invade a country in Afurakai and relax when the people would just simply go in their homes and the forces of nature speaking through the idols would tell them to go kill the invader. You can't have that, or else you'll never be able to remain in control of the country. They had to wipe out the religion, wipe out the religious practices, wipe out any dealings with any deities or ancestral spirits, and teach us that necromancy or communication with the deceased is evil, or the work of the devil, which is foolishness. Teach us that there are no gods and goddesses, and that these are all devils, which is foolishness. The only devils are the whites and their offspring. They're the only demonic spirits. They're the only spirits of disorder. If we listen to them, now we're engaged in devil worship. The only way you're engaged in demonic worship or devil worship is if you are listening to the whites and their offspring. When you listen to your own people, your own ancestresses and ancestors who are spiritually cultivated, and listen to the actual abosom, the forces in nature, now you're listening to the divinity. You get possessed ritually by a force of nature, by an abosom, you're being possessed by a divinity. If you only listen or listen at all to the whites and their offspring, now that is demonic possession. That's the only demonic possession it is. So these are political things that they use to control the minds of our people. So we communicate with Inyame because we know who Inyame or Anyame is. We communicate with Inyamewa because we know exactly who she is. And Inyamewa and Inyame communicate with us directly through our Okra. So you can identify individuals who either have no connection to Inyamewa and Inyame because they are engaged in criminality and have repelled divine order and make themselves repulsive to the Supreme Being, or people who are acting out of ignorance are people in our community because they've listened to misguided elders, corrupted elders who have been corrupted for generations. When the Arabs invaded and brainwashed blacks who would embrace Islam invaded West Afurakai, Afurakai, and those who were already in West Afurakai, Afurakai began to embrace some aspects of Islam and later Christianity and Judaism, Hebrewism, and so forth, all of that nonsense, and began to infect the culture 1,000 years ago, some of those elements become part of the culture, woven into the fabric of the culture, and now you have people who are still teaching that nonsense like we mentioned earlier. So through ignorance, when our people approach these individuals who have passed on these infections to traditional priests and priestesses in their lineages, and they say, well, we have lineages go back 1,000 years. Well, 1,000 years ago, people were being infected by Islam. So if you have an a lineage that goes back 1,000 years and it reaches back to corruption, that's nothing to brag about. And many of these people who will claim to be spiritualists and have these little spirits who are possessing people and speaking through divination and so forth, and these are spirits of their deceased relatives who are not deities, not Abosong, but they're actual deceased relatives of some people, and they're the relatives who themselves were corrupted in their lifetimes. They're still teaching the same nonsense that they did when they were alive a century ago or 2 centuries ago, and now they're still teaching that misguided culture to their descendants today. And when they speak through divination, they're still giving the false culture, misinformation. And then we go to these shrines, get readings, get divination, see people get possessed, and assume they must be dealing with real Abosoma forces in nature, which they are not. So the way we get back to our real culture is to go directly through our own direct blood ancestresses and ancestors, Nsamafo, Nananum, and Nsamafo, and the actual Abosom who came into the world with us, who were assigned to us by Nyamewa, Nyame, pre-incarnation, before we even got into the womb. That is the only way we reestablish our ancestral culture. You cannot reestablish an authentic ancestral religious practice by going to the continent or going somewhere else or going to somebody else to give you a culture when the culture is actually in your blood circle and it must be unearthed, resurrected by us reestablishing a strong connection with our own blood ancestresses and ancestors. Anything outside of that kind of communication is only extra and supplemental. So we can connect with people on the continent for extra supplemental information or exchange or reconnection, familial connections and things like that. But if you want to learn the actual culture, it must come from your own ancestresses and ancestors. Otherwise, you're going to be misinformed. And that's part of our responsibility as adults, is to connect with our own craft, the divinity that was assigned to us by the Supreme Being, and our direct blood ancestresses and ancestors, and reestablish that culture right where we are. And then we can transfer that to our children and those who are connected to us as well. So we start off with Nyamewa, Nyame, because now we know exactly who they are. And through the agency of our own crowd, we communicate directly with them. And we get confirmation of what cosmology is from them. And then they will direct us to other information, textual information and otherwise, that confirms what they have given us spiritually. So when you look at other information, the way things have been taught and published and, you know, taught about on videos and in various different ways about Amen, Amenet, Nyamewa, Nyame, you will find that typically is misinformation. And until we release this information, the accurate information was not out. So now when you go back and you're confronted with individuals who talk about being part of our common culture or have some kind of ritual knowledge or some kind of, you know, direct access or whatever, or, you know, connected to elders and elderesses and so forth on the continent, or priests and priestesses or initiations or whatever, you can ask them, you can confront them and see what do they really know about the culture. Because typically, 99.9% of the time, they don't have the accurate information. And then you can see if they are talking about Nyamewa and Nyame, you know they got it from, once we released this information, then it started to become popularized. But what were they teaching before this information was released? Because some people will try to jump in front of the parade, so to speak, and pretend like they've been teaching this all along, which they have not. So if they're teaching you, for example, that Nyamewa or Nyame and Nyonkompong or Odomankoma are just all titles of the same Supreme Being, then you know right away that they don't know what they're talking about. They try to tell you that Nyonkompong is the creator, but Nyame is the creator as well. You know they don't know what they're talking about. If they got that wrong, and we've just shown clearly who Nyamewa, Nyame are and what their name actually means, if they got that wrong, you have to understand what else are they getting wrong. what other misinformation about cosmology are they getting wrong? If they wiped out the actual creator and creatress of the universe, Nyon Kompon and Nyon Kompon, and merged them with Nyame and Nyamewa, who have a different function, who are grandparents of the creator and creatress, so the supreme being has a different function than the creator and creatress have, if they remove that entire reality from their minds and try to meld Nyon Kompon and Nyame together, so therefore they miss the actual function of these forces in creation. What else have they missed? They don't know who Odomakoma is, and we're going to get into that in the later broadcast in detail. Then what else have they missed? What else are they misinforming people on? Some will say that Nyon Kompon is the male side, Awurade is the female side. And you'll find in the Akan World of Gold Waste by Niangoran Bua, which is Akan scholar from the Ivory Coast, three-volume set written in French as well as English. He'll have the different gold wastes, the Abramu. He'll show different images. Some of the gold wastes are Adinkra symbols as well, and they have Awurade and a Nyon Kompon. Awurade meaning female, master, owner, and so forth, and then Nyon Kompon being the creator. So they'll say, well, Nyon Kompon is the creator, and Awurade is the great creatress, and this is the male and female balance of creation. Awurade, just like you have Awuraa, which is an honorific title for a female, the male title is Owura. So Owura is the male title for an honorific male title, Owura. And then the female is Awura in Asante, which is a female honorific title. And it's Ewuraba in Fanti, which is a female honorific title. So Awurade, that's a feminine title. That's not the female creatress. Nyon Kompon is the creator. Nyon Kompon is the creatress. The rainbow serpent, and we're going to go into detail about that in the next broadcast. The circular serpent that swallows its tail, the creator and creatress, symbolized as a circular serpent, swallows its tail, the rainbow serpent, the rainbow itself, that energy moving throughout the creation that looks like a circle when it's surrounding the sun or surrounding the moon, or a bow when it's a bow in the sky or a devil bow. That's the rainbow serpent. That's Nyon Kompon and Nyon Kompon, creator and creatress, who are subordinate to Nyamewa and Nyame. That's the male and female creator and creatress. It's not a Nyon Kompon and Awurade, it's a Nyon Kompon and a Nyon Kompon. If you want to use Awurade, then you would have Owura, which is the male, Awura, which is the female. Owurade, which is the male, Awurade, or owner of things, owner of the thing, Owurade, which is the male, and Awurade, which is the female. That would be the male and female balance, but it's not a Nyon Kompon and Awurade. That's on that level. So that's inaccurate on that level. And on a higher level, Nyon Kompon himself is still a grandchild of Nyamewa and Nyame, so that's even further not the balance. Nyamewa and Nyame are the balance of one another, and their grandchildren, Nyon Kompon and Nyon Kompon, or Owurade and Awurade, male and female, are the balance of each other there. So you have individuals teaching that, which is totally inaccurate. You'll find it repeated on various websites and various groups and so forth. It's totally inaccurate. So we have a way where not only when you engage ritually and find out who Amen and Amenet are directly from communicating directly with them, directly with your Kra, directly with your Nananom and Samanfo, who will confirm that as well, the Abosom that are connected to you, who will confirm that as well. But then textually, we have the most ancient text in existence that prove that, and then we show, of course, the connection between the Akan language and the ritual practices and the divinities here that prove all of that in detail. So it's clear. You establish your ancestral shrine, establish a shrine for your Kra, and when you look at the Okra Complex book, we talk about that in detail and the articles associated with that. To begin that communication, to begin connecting with Nyame and Nyamewa consciously and they communicate directly with us. Just like the other Abosom, their children, grandchildren communicate directly with us. So you can confirm spiritually through your own cry who the Great Father and Great Mother actually are, what their function is, and how they guide us themselves and through the agency of the Abosom and Nananoma and Samapo. And, of course, our cry, which is an Abosom as well. And then you'll be able to clear away and separate the truth from the falsehood. This is Akanpo Nanasom, ancient, authentic Akan ancestor religion. So, if we have another couple of questions, and then we're going to end it. Let me check in the chat real quick. All right. Okay, Michiavo, you got a question or comment? 7730?
Yes.
Yes, I hear you now.
Yes.
I'm good.
Well, one question before I ask my question, what is the brief topic for tonight? I kind of tuned in a little late.
You said what was the
topic?
I can hear the first part.
The topic for tonight, I kind of tuned in very late, just before I ask my question.
Oh, the topic was Inyamewa and Inyame, who Amen and Amenet are describing who they are and proving who they are, not only in ancient Kanat, Kemet, and Akan culture, but then showing that they exist across the continent and who they actually are in relationship to the other divinities.
Okay. One question I have to ask is particularly, I think this is one of those so-called verses on the so-called Bible that most of our people love to read, if they ever read it, is that they said, a verse said about Rufu and multiply. Is that an ancient type of script back there, or is that someone, that was something totally created from the whites and offspring?
No, actually, when they talk about Adam and Eve, and then after, you know, they talk about Adam and then Eve being created from the rib and all of that, and then, you know, direct them to be fruitful and multiply. We have a text, actually we have an article called Odomankuma Atumukopa showing that, number one, Odomankuma in Akan is Atum Kepra or Atum Kopa in Kemet. It's the deity Atum, also called Atem Kopa, Atem Kepra. Atem is actually the deity, the force in creation, operating through the setting sun, the red setting sun. You see him sitting inside the red setting sun. When the sun sets on the horizon, it looks like a red disc. Very often when you look outside, when the sun is setting in the west, and in the depictions in Kemet, you'll see Atem inside the red sun, the male divinity sitting in the red sun, and it sits, and when the sun sets, it touches the earth. That divinity, Atem, is where they get Adem or Adam from. This is why they say in Hebrew, Adam means red or ruddy. He's the first man on earth and so forth. That's because Atem, operating through the red sun or the ruddy sun, it touches the earth, and when the sun sets for the first time in the true story of creation, it touches the earth. This is why in the cosmology of Kemet, they say Atem sits on the primordial mound. Then he connects with his wife, Osaset Nebethetepet. She's also called Kufa, which means the hand of the divinity, his right hand, basically. Kufa means hand. It also means to grasp. This is why in Hebrew, Kafa is the way Eve is actually spelled. It's spelled Kava in the so-called Hebrew. This comes from Kefa, a title of Usaset Nebethetepet, the goddess who's the female wife of Atem. So Atem and Usaset Nebethetepet, or Atem and Kefa, becomes Adem, and Kava in Hebrew, or Adam in Eva, or Eve in English. And Atem and Usaset Nebethetepet, she's actually a fertility divinity, and her symbol is the vulva, and she's the fertile one. So when they talk about Atem and Usaset Nebethetepet being fertile, and she's the fertile goddess operating through the earth, that's what it talked about, meaning being fruitful and to multiply. It was talking about the fruitful, fertile divinity that Atem connects with that force in creation, the male and female force in creation operating through the earth, causes the earth to be vital, vibrant, fruitful, and so forth, and to create. So they stole that whole cosmology, even the names of the characters. Instead of it being Hashem and Kava, they made it into a male and female. Of course, they made them white, and then brainwashed Negroes try to turn around and take Adam and Eve and say, well, they were just black people walking around on earth. And it's really talking about the deity operating through the setting sun and Asase. And in Kemet, it's Asase Nebede Tepet. In Akan, it's Asase Afua, the fertile earth mother. And Odomankoma and Asase Afua uniting the male force and the female force uniting to make the earth fertile and vibrant and fruitful and so forth.
Okay. All right. That makes more better sense than what is not really properly explained. And I hear enough males, black men particularly, so we must be fruitful and multiply, but really don't know, understand the real meaning of that is where they got that from, you know.
Right.
We're always going to be here and multiply when needed. But to that means that's like giving another excuse for anybody to go around and sleep or whoever and all that stuff. Because it said the Bible says it. I see it. Well, you know, the European wrote the Bible and tell you what it says, you know. But that's not what it means.
Right.
You know. But you know, you cleared up very well. Thank you very much.
Okay, no problem. Made out there. And so, and you can find that article on one end, Odomankoma, that's on our website as well. So you can go to the webpage, ojidafo.com, go to the publications page. And then you also, we have a video talking about Odomankoma, going into detail about that article. We also have a video about Asase Afua and Asase Ya, the Earth Mother Divinities, and that also goes into that information in detail as well. We also talked about Atem, Usafet, Ma'ar, and Ma'at. And we went into detail about that information and some more information on one of our previous broadcasts on Blog Talk. So you can go back to the Blog Talk archives and you'll find that information as well. So all that information is included in our publication. Okay, Michelle Wo, 7054, you had a question? Okay, Michelle Wolf, 7054, you had another question?
Yeah, I got two more. My question is that we're going to the new year tomorrow, right? What are the proper observances that one should undergo in the 16th and 26th, probably attune ourselves with the new year.
Okay, so what we're doing and what we've done for a number of years, you know, this is like the 14th year that we've been observing the new year. So basically what we do in our Akan tradition, many Akan people celebrate Ojira, which is the name of the new year. That's one of the names of the new year, Ojira, meaning purification. Around August, September, October, and the dates shift depending on their calendar. Aaron Samafo directed us, of course, to reestablish the Ojida purification New Year celebration. It's 7 days, typically on the continent. We have it for 7 days here as well. The difference with ours is that, number one, it's always between either September 16th and the 22nd or September 17th and the 23rd, depending on what is the first day of the autumn or Atem equinox, Atemet equinox, which this year is the 22nd, and that's our New Year's Day. So it's always fixed. That's one difference between ours. Ours is 7 days, but it's always fixed and calibrated around that day. So we can take advantage of the equilibrating energy that manifests on the planet. When the planet moves into position, the sun is in the, you know, in that balancing, there's 12 hours of sunlight, 12 hours of darkness. The equilibrium that's experienced on the planet between the two north and south poles is also felt within your body, your north and south pole. So we take advantage of that equilibrating energy. Just like you go outside when it's hot outside and take advantage of the sunlight, the energy that's equilibrating. We take advantage of that. We purify ourselves ritually for 7 days, and then we can move into the next phase of the cycle, clean, purified, focused, so we can begin to seed and start a new thing. At fall, that's not only the leaves falling, but that's like around summertime, say a plant is fully flowered, fully developed, and then fall is when the fruits begin to fall off and you begin to harvest that fall. That's around the equinox, so to speak, in that analogy. That's when we harvest. So they're often called this the harvest festival or the New Yam festival on the continent. That's when we harvest. And it's the time when you take or eat the first fruits and so forth and eat the first yam and everything else. But just like you harvest what what was cultivated at this time, that's the end of a cycle, the harvesting time. It's also the beginning of a new cycle, so a seeding time. Just like the sun setting in the west is the end of the hot part of the day, and the sun penetrating, going into the quote-unquote underworld, setting in the west is akin to a seed being planted in the ground. So it's the end of one cycle, the beginning of a new cycle. So not only do we harvest everything we've done over the past cycle at this time and learn from what we have done over the past year and reflect on that, but then we also, it's a seeding time to begin a new process. So we clean ourselves, take advantage of the equilibrating energy of this time, cleanse ourselves so we can move into the next cycle clean, focused, and direct. So
what type of cleansing, purification, observations can one practice?
Well, what we do is when you look on the our poll page of the website, APOO page of the website. When you go to the front page of the website and scroll down past the introduction, you'll see the various links. It says our services and publications. One of them says Apo and Obra Jira, and it talks about the New Year celebration and everything. When you go to that page, we talk about the New Year celebration. We give some background to it. And there's also a link to the Wabo Jira page. The other difference between our observance is the 7 days of the week are connected to the Abosom, who govern the solar, lunar, and planetary bodies that make up our seven-day week. And we have seven Mbe, or seven wisdom teachings coming from the Abosom, the Nananoman Samafo. Each one is connected to one of the days, so each day revolves around one of those Ebe, or divine wisdom teachings, that came from the Abosom to our Nananoman Samafo and Akwamumai. You can see those seven proverbs, that proverbial wisdom. They carry the energy of the Abosom that governs the day. So we go through the shrine, the ancestral shrine, every day for 7 days with the family and so forth. Go to the shrine every day for 7 days. Pour libation, invoke the Abosom, evoke the Nananoman Samafo. After we've done that, then we talk about that particular principle for that specific day, how it has manifested in our lives over the past year, how we make it manifest and live up to it in the coming year, and also how our Samafo, our ancestors and ancestors, made that teaching real in their example, and how we can include that in our lives as well. So it's a time to reflect on what has been done, but also the divine wisdom of our ancestresses and ancestors. So each day is connected, revolves around the divine wisdom teaching of that day. Divine wisdom teaching of that day is connected to the Abosom that govern that day. So those seven proverbs, Ebe, divine wisdom teachings, you'll find on the website in the link on the Wabodrita page. So when you go to the Apo page and it says the Akwamu New Year, click on that link. It'll talk about, you know, the new year and everything, and it'll also give you a link to those seven proverbs. So every day we go to the shrine, every day we invoke the Abosom and Samafo, of course, Nyamewa and Nyame first, and each day of the week is based on, you know, revolves around the specific divine wisdom teaching of that day.
So.
Okay. Okay, so we appreciate it, Mid-Ase. We appreciate the call. And, all right, so we're going to end it here and now. So, again, we will not be on tomorrow or the following day. The next time we will be on is for Ojida, next Benada, Abinada, next Tuesday. We won't be on next Monday either. Next 7 days we will be off for our observance, our ritual observance. But next Benada, next Abinada, Tuesday, September 23rd, will be our next broadcast. In the meantime, you can check out the previous archives of any that you missed. If you have any questions, you can email us. And, of course, please spread the word with regard to our soft cover publications. This allows us, again, to give out free copies of our books, continue to, you know, release the e-books for free as well as doing presentations in different areas free of charge to the community, because we're always going to maintain that. We're never going to start charging the community to come out and hear workshops or lectures or whatever. We do have more books coming out. We need to generate funds, of course, to publish those as well. And recall, for those who came in late, we do have the option now that is now permanent. Of course, you can order, you know, one or more soft cover publications from us, but we also have an additional option where if you order the entire 10-book set, instead of paying the regular price, there's a 30% discount for that. So instead of buying 10 books for $96, you can get the entire 10-book set for $66 plus shipping. That option is on the Home Op page, the publication page on our website as well, and that's now a permanent feature. So may I say, for those who have ordered already, we've sent most of those packages out. We have like one or two more to send out this week. And may I say, for everybody who's, you know, tuned in, got the information, value the work, we're going to continue to publish very soon, probably within the next, at least within the next week. By the time we come back on, by next Benada on the 23rd, we'll have another publication that we have released. And so just keep checking the website for that and keep checking our Facebook page for that as well. So, Yedase, we thank you for, you know, tuning in, and we will actually reconnect with you on the broadcast actually next year, 13,015 for us, which is actually September 23rd, next Tuesday, is the beginning, the first day of our new year, 13,015. So we will be actually connecting with you next year, literally, in 7 days, 8 days, actually. So, Yedase, we thank you for tuning in, and Yebeshia Bio, we will meet again. That's up.